Thank you for joining us today. At Cross Church, we believe people need Jesus, people need each other, people change the world, and people leave legacies. Our desire is for you to understand, accept, and grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. If you would like to know more about Cross Church, please visit crosschurch.com.
Daniel chapter 2 is where we're going to be today. A few weeks ago, we began a journey walking through the book of Daniel, where we are really encouraging you as we walk through the book to make 10 commitments in your life when life closes in. And I have some bad news for you, is that at some point in the next year, life will feel like it's closing in. You may be there today, you may be there a week from now, you may be there 6 to 8 months from now, but life will feel like it's closing in through family pressures, career pressures, situations that you don't know how to get out of, but there will be things in your life that feel like are just, that makes it feel like life is closing in around you over and over and over. As we mentioned last week, these are the moments when it makes it hard to make the right decisions. These are the moments that you feel like you need some temporary relief, so people run to sin, they maybe run to a bottle, they run to pills or drugs, like they just run to something that will give some temporary relief. And Daniel gives us a different way. Daniel gives us a godly way to handle immense pressure and immense stress in our lives. And if you thought that Daniel chapter 1 was a doozy for Daniel, having been basically taken captive from his homeland of Jerusalem and being taken to a new land in Babylon, you ain't seen nothing yet, okay? Daniel chapter 2, his very life will depend on how we respond. And so he is in a pressure-packed situation. Life is closing in, not only the fact that he's been taken from his home, but now he is literally facing a death sentence. And chapter 2, we'll explain all that. Let's start where the Bible starts, Daniel chapter 2. And here's the commitment we're going to make today, okay? We're going to ask you to make this commitment, that I will trust God for what I need. I will trust God for what I need. So I just, as right as we get started here today, I just ask you this question. What is it that you need from the Lord? What is it that you need? Now, for some of you, there are things coming to mind immediately because you are in that pressure-packed situation of life. For others of you, maybe by the end of today, you'll understand exactly what you need from the Lord. Look at verse 1. It says this, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dreams. So everybody pause there for a second. Everybody got the situation? King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. It terrifies him, and he literally cannot sleep any longer. He gathers all the wise people of Babylon together, and he says, listen, I want to know the dream. If I could summarize the next few verses and the next part of the story here, all these people are gathered before him and he begins to threaten them. And he says, listen, if you don't tell me what my dream means, you're all gonna die. Now, this reiterates what we already know about King Nebuchadnezzar. He's a ruthless, wicked king. Remember us talking about that the last few weeks? Here we have that again. And I think you could add this, this adjective to his story here. He's a bit unstable, don't you think? He's a bit unstable, saying, listen, if y'all can't tell me, you're all going to die. And these group of people respond to the king, oh, king, nobody can do what you're asking. Nobody can interpret dreams. That is something that only the gods can do. Stay tuned, okay? He goes on, and Nebuchadnezzar, hearing them say this in verse 12, here's what it says. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. He is an unstable man, as I said, a wicked man. He is so bent on power that he would kill all the men who were wise men of the land just to prove a point that he needed somebody to interpret the dream. Well, the decree goes out throughout all the land, and it gets to Daniel because Daniel would be considered one of these wise men, along with his three buddies, remember them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And all four of these will also be sentenced to die. So somebody comes to grab Daniel and say, hey, you're about to die. And he's like, hold up a second. We need to talk about this. And this is where we see the principle of the day, all right? It's a principle you see again and again and again in this passage. I think we even saw it last week in the passage, just in a little bit of a different way. But here's the main thrust of the message today. How did Daniel trust God for what he needed? Here's what he did. He acted in faith and relied on the Lord. He acted in faith, and then he relied on the Lord. So to put in a pattern, he acts and he relies. He acts and he relies. He acts and he relies. You see that simple principle? We see this first in verse 16. Skip down to there. It says, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. He goes in and says, O king, I'd like to set up a time to meet with you, and I will tell you the interpretation of the dream. Now, this is a step of faith. We say that he acted in faith. To this point in the life of Daniel, there is no record of him interpreting dreams or visions. Now, we know last week in our passage in verse 17 of chapter 1 that God had given him the ability, given him the gift to interpret visions and dreams, but we have no sense of that being used until this very moment. And so it is a step of faith. You got to imagine that God gave you something, and yet you've yet to use it. And so the first time you use it, you're like, well, Lord, you said that I would have the ability to interpret dreams, so here goes nothing. And that's exactly where Daniel is in this passage. He acts in faith and then relies on the Lord. Look at verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. That's the Hebrew names for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And told them to do what? To seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. I think Daniel's response here shows us that this is not a normal thing. It's not like Daniel walks through life at this point in his life. He's like, all right, dream interpreted, vision, 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 dream, dream, dream. This is new for him. And he goes to his buddies and he's like, listen, guys, y'all better beg God to speak. Like, y'all better seek the mercy of God or we're all gonna die right here. And you say, well, Nick, how is Daniel trusting the Lord? In that verse, he's asking his friends to rally around him in prayer. That's what it is. Now, some of you today, I wonder if you need to run after that very same thing. I wonder if you need to rally some friends, to bring some friends in on what you're walking through, and to let them rally around you in prayer. Listen to me, folks, okay? One of the greatest gifts that God gives us as a Christian is other Christians. One of the greatest gifts that God gives you in your Christian life is other people who can just be in the mess of your life with you. They may not know what to say, they may not know what to do, they may not know how to advise you, but they can just be with you in the journey. By the way, if you are friends with somebody who's walking through a time when life is closing in, and you're like, Nick, I don't know what to say to her. I don't know what to say to him. They just lost a loved one, he just lost his job, they're walking through this with their child, I don't know what to do next. I don't know what to tell them to do. Listen, don't tell them to do anything. Often that's when we say stupid things. You ever done that before? Just be with them. Just sit with them. Just let them know that you love them, that you're there for them. You're gonna carry the burden with them. That's what people need. And I wonder how many of you need to look at the pattern of Daniel. Daniel did not do this as a solo sport. He did not run the Christian race alone, and yet he runs to his buddies and says, hey, let's pray together, and we need to seek the face of God and the mercy of God. Think about the pattern here. I'm gonna throw this pattern up here on the screen that shows the whole thing here, okay? If you're a note taker, I would encourage you to write this down. If you're not a note taker, I would encourage you to write this down, okay? Number one, Daniel acted in faith. How did he act in faith? He went and set up an appointment with the king. That was an act of faith. This same king is threatening to kill him and everybody else, and he goes to that guy and says, hey, King, I would like to set up an appointment with you. Kind of a dangerous situation. Then he relied on the Lord. How did he rely on the Lord? He told his friends to pray. That's what we just read about in just a moment ago, okay? And then what did God do at the end of that passage? God came through. He gave Daniel a vision in the night. Now, look at this screen up here, okay? All of this is a great pattern from the life of Daniel. And where did it start? Right at this moment right here. Without this, that doesn't happen. Does that make sense? Acted in faith, and then all the other things took place from there. Now skip forward, look at verse 26. How did the king reply? Well, the king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I've seen and its interpretation?" And what did Daniel say to the king? He said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked, but there is a God." I would underline that in your Bible. But there is a God. By the way, that applies to every single situation in your life. There's a God. Well, I don't know the way forward, but there is a God. It seems very uncertain, but there is a God. I feel a little bit hopeless right now, but there is a God. In heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. He's saying, listen, King, God has given you the dream that shows you the future, is what he's saying there. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me. Do you see how many times Daniel is saying, it's not me, it's not me, it's not me. It's been revealed, it's been revealed. It's God, it's God, it's God. Not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, that you may know the thoughts of your mind. Daniel is saying, O king, this is not my own ability. I do not naturally have the gifting to interpret dreams or to interpret visions, but there is a God in heaven who can do what you're asking. And what Daniel expresses to the king here, I believe is one of the most elementary principles that you see anywhere in the Bible, and you see it over and over and over again. In fact, we even talked about this last week, and so if you hear this and you're like, well, that seems kind of familiar to what we talked about last week, could it be that God brought you back a second week to remind you of this simple principle? God can do things that you can't do. God can do things in your life that you can't do. Do you ever get discouraged about things that you cannot do in your life? You may say, well, Nick, yeah, I've actually been discouraged that I have yet to dunk a basketball. Well, welcome to the club, okay? Talk about things more serious than that. Things that you say, you look at what your child or grandchild is going through and you think to yourself, God, I can't do anything to fix this situation. Or you look at your career or what's going on in the office and you think to yourself, I cannot find a way forward. Or you're in a marriage that is crumbling before your eyes and you're thinking to yourself, I can't fix her. I can't fix him. God can do things that you can't do. Just be reminded of that today. You see, here's what Daniel chapter 2 teaches us about trusting the Lord. And maybe you're there today and you would say, Nick, I am at a hard place. I am at a place where I'm trying to find a way forward in this area of my life or that area of my life, and I don't know what that looks like. Well, could it be that today God is simply trying to get you back to just a simple core belief of faith that God can do things that I cannot do? And if you don't know what to do next, I would encourage you, get back to the elementary school of the Bible right here, that God can do things that I cannot do. Because of that, there's a second statement that applies to that. Because God can do things that you can't do, you can always have hope. Because God can do things that you can't do, you can always have hope. By the way, the greatest thing that God can do that you can't do is forgive you of your sins. Many people think that they can earn their way to God by being a good person, by coming to church a lot, by giving money to charity or doing any other good moral things. And the greatest thing that you could come to realize today, and the greatest thing that you could come to grips with today, is to admit that you cannot do one thing. And you know what that one thing is? You cannot save yourself. Amen. You can't do it. You could be the best person in the world and still go to hell. The nicest person in your school and still go to hell. The most moral person in the business and still go to hell. But there is a God. And he can do things that you can't do. And he started that whole journey like this. He created the world, something that you and I could not do. And later on in this story, he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to do what you ultimately could not do. He lived a life you and I never could have lived. He died the death that you and I should have died. And in that moment on the cross that we've sung about today, he got up on that cross, took the weight of your sin and the weight of the sin of the world upon his shoulders and died for the sin of the world. How did he do that? Because he can do some things that you can't do. And only through trusting in him can you be saved. And so you may be here today, you may be watching at home today, and you're thinking to yourself, I've tried and I've tried and I've tried, and it's like your tires are spinning in mud, or lately, spinning in ice. Turn to the Lord Jesus today and be saved. You know, because he can do things that you can't do, there always is hope. Think about this statement. There's nothing in your life that is outside of the scope of God. Nothing. It's a hard statement for some of you because you're suffering today or walking through something that you never would have chosen for your own life. And so you mean to tell me, Nick, that even that is within the scope of God's plan for my life? What it really comes to is an issue of submission and an issue of surrender to the plan of God for your life. But here's the other half of that. Since there is nothing outside of the scope of God for your life, there's also nothing out of the hope of God for your life. If everything within the scope of your life has been filtered through the hand of God, then listen, you can have hope no matter what you are facing.
Amen.
Hope. It's one thing that we have that the world does not have. We got hope. I don't know if you've ever been to rock bottom. You ever been to rock bottom? I've been to rock bottom a few different times in my life. And how do you know that you're rock bottom? You feel a sense of despair. Despair means that you see no light at the end of the tunnel. You see no way out. You see no next step. Just at a place of despair. Can I give you a little hope about the hope of God today? The hope of God can penetrate even the darkest night. Amen. And the lowest place you've ever been, rock bottom, God can meet you right there. All you need to do is ask. Someone once said, if you're walking through hell, keep walking. I'd add to that, if you're walking through hell, fix your gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope. Daniel has found himself in a place of no hope, right? He's been sentenced to death along with all the wise men of Babylon, and he's just interpreted the dream before the king, and at least he started the process, and so he's still not out of the woods yet. And he continues telling the king about the details of the dream. I'll stay high. This is really found in verses 36 through 45. If you want to read this on your own today, just for the sake of time, I'll keep it high. But he goes into great detail, and here's essentially what he says. King Nebuchadnezzar, God has given you a kingdom. Like, look at it. King of Babylon, this is quite a place. God's given you a kingdom, but there are other kingdoms that are also rising. It's interesting that Daniel pointed out to King Nebuchadnezzar that God was the one who gave him the kingdom. It's a good reminder for a wicked king that you are really not in charge. And we wrestled with this a little bit in the fall in one of our series that we studied, but how do we wrap our minds around God and during this point in history lifting up a brutal, ruthless king? And how do we look around at our own world and we look around different countries in the world, people who are under dictatorships and brutal rulers, and we think to ourselves, well, how in the world does that all play into God's plan? And again, it comes down to an issue of submission to the plan of God, surrender and realizing that God is working a plan much bigger than any of us see and much bigger than any of us understand. These other kingdoms that are to rise are as follows, okay? Anybody ready to go to history class with Professor Nick here? Let me tell you what was about to happen. And these are all pointed towards through the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. The Medo-Persian Empire would rise. Remember hearing about that in school? It would rise and they would actually defeat Babylon here from King Nebuchadnezzar in 539 BC. After that would arise the Grecian Empire through a guy named, remember this, Alexander the Great. And then the Roman Empire would come. As you read that passage, it speaks about the mixing of iron and clay. It is speaking about how this kingdom would be divided. And here's the cool thing. All of this, including the dream of Nebuchadnezzar is all ultimately pointing from his kingdom to these other kingdoms, but here's what it's ultimately pointing towards, the kingdom of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That there is a king, the God of all gods, who is reigning and will reign for all of eternity. Isn't that wild? That God would use a wicked man to speak about the Messiah. Pretty crazy, is it not? How did the king respond to all this? Look down at verse 46. We'll wrap up with this. It says, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. What did Daniel do with this new role? He made a request to the king, and he appointed who? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel remained at the king's court. This is quite the turn of events. Can we all agree on that? Daniel chapter 1, they've been kidnapped and taken captive from their homeland of Jerusalem. Chapter 2, time has passed, and Daniel's the leader in Babylon. God can do things that you can't do. Amen. He's elevated his three buddies who were also under a death sentence, and now they're also leading and ruling in Babylon. God can do things that you and I cannot do. Then there's King Nebuchadnezzar. You may read this and say, what a great salvation story right there. I mean, this is a conversion of all conversions. This would be on Babylonian TV, Babylonian billboards. It would be trending in Babylonian Twitter, if you know what I'm saying. Like, King Nebuchadnezzar has now turned to the one true God. He called God, God of all gods, King of all lords. And here we have a question. Did Nebuchadnezzar get saved in this passage? Some Bible scholars in the room saying no. I would agree. You say, well, how do you know that? Because I know what next Sunday's message is all about. But it's a great principle here from the life of King Nebuchadnezzar, who was moved in the moment, but did not change. By the way, it's a good time to talk about church and you coming to church and experiencing what God's doing in your life. I wonder how many of you have come in here week after week after week, and God's moved in your life. God's called you to put your faith in him. God's called you to take a step towards him. And you're moved as long as you're in these four walls, three walls, one window. You have tears in your eyes during the worship, and you don't even understand why. Every time we close the service and do the invitation, you feel like something needs to happen. You are moved in the moment, but you walk away unchanged. I'll come back to this in just a second. Can I give you three questions to ask yourself as we wrap up today? Only you can answer these questions for your life. I would encourage you to consider them now, maybe even consider them further in your life this afternoon before the game of all games, the Super Bowl, okay? Number one, what do you need from the Lord? What do you need from the Lord? I recognize that even as I say that, that question often appears strange for us to ask, as if it's a selfish thing. I'm not talking about trite things that we need from the Lord. I'm asking about the deepest parts of your soul. What is it that you need God to do in your life? Something with your career? Maybe something at school? junior high and high school students. Maybe it's a relationship, a friend, family member. Sometimes we neglect to ask ourselves, what is it that I need God to do in my life? We think it's from a place of humility. It's actually from a place of pride. Can I remind you that the place that God loves is dependence? My parents are here on the front row. If I went to my parents today and I said, I need help, you know what they do? They'd say, absolutely, what do you need? If one of my four children came to me and said, Daddy, I need help with this, as long as it wasn't their math homework, I'm in, okay? If you're a parent or a grandparent in the room, you know what I'm speaking about. You long to help your children. How much more so with the Lord? How many of you have been, bear with me, living in the pride of independence? When God looks at you, does he say independent or God dependent? Could it be that God is getting you to a place of dependence today? I believe this is why God allows things in our life that are difficult, by the way. And the older you get, I mean, at least this is how it's supposed to work in Christian maturity and the journey. The older you get, the more stuff you've been through, the very life's been beat out of you. Self-dependence has been beat out of you. And you get to a different place of just dependence before the Lord. So what do you need from the Lord today? Number two, what step of faith do you need to take? This really reminds us of what we talked about last week. Daniel stepped out boldly, set up a meeting with the guy that said he was going to kill him. We spoke about delayed obedience last week. Can I follow up? If you were convicted last week of delayed obedience, did you obey God this past week? And if not, what's going to hold you back right now? Let me give you a third and final question. How do you need to rely on the Lord? How do you need to rely on the Lord? Some of you, if you're real honest with me, you say, Nick, I have done everything I know to do. Everything. I have prayed. I have fasted. I've tried to make it right with them. I've tried to find a way forward. I've tried to do this. I've tried to do whatever your situation looks like and could be described as. And nothing's happened. One of the most difficult places you'll ever find yourself in the Christian life is at a place of waiting and at a place of reliance. Sometimes they go hand in hand. The double doozy of the Christian life right there. It's one of the hardest places you'll find yourself, and yet here's what I tell you today. It's the safest place you could possibly be. So if you find yourself waiting on the Lord today, keep waiting. You find yourself needing to go to a deeper level of relying on the Lord. Go deeper. I wonder how many Christians in this room today need to get back to a place of dependence and reliance upon the Lord. I wonder when the last time that you've honestly, like with a sincere prayer, said, God, I need you to move. Not in a disrespectful manner, not in a God's my genie and I get wishes manner, but in a humble dependence of his child. I wonder how many of you need to come and let what God's doing on the inside be shown on the outside. I wonder how many of you need to just come and get on your face on the altar. Get on your knees. Say, Lord, I don't want to live independent any longer. I'm coming back to a place of dependence. Or, Lord, I need help. I need help. Safest place you could be today. if you've never trusted Christ in this room, and you would say, Nick, I've tried to do some good things, I've tried to be moral, but I don't know that I've ever done what you're talking about. Here's my challenge to you. Don't be a Nebuchadnezzar. Don't come into this room week after week after week and hear the voice of God and not respond. I've sensed the presence of God and not be changed. Of hearing the call of God to salvation and you walk out stubbornly refusing his call. Today, would you just come? You see, the greatest way that you'll ever be dependent upon the Lord and rely upon the Lord is to ask him to save you, to ask him to forgive you of your sins. Again, there are some things that only God can do. That's one of them. Can we bow our head and close our eyes? Our staff is going to make their way to the front. Please, nobody moving or leaving. This is the most important thing that we do all day long right here. Our staff, both the men and women of our team, are going to just line up across this stage today. And they're here for you. If you need somebody to pray with you about anything in your life, you come. Maybe you're here today and you're the person I just talked about. You know God's been calling you to salvation, yet you leave every week unchanged. You hate this portion of the service because you're just thinking to yourself, if I can just hold out a little bit longer, I can be done with this. And then all I tell you is this, what are you winning? Another week of uncertainty of where you are with God? Come on, today, be saved. Make yourself available to God. Surrender your life to God today. All you need to do in just a moment is just come forward to one of our team. All you gotta do is grab their hand and just say, I need to give my life to Christ. And today, right here in this room, in a very private moment between you and that person, God will save you. They'll lead you to faith in Christ. You come. You may be one of those followers of Christ who you need to get back to a place of dependence. You need to call upon the Lord for help. Would you just come to this altar? Lord, we want to get to a place of reliance this morning. Place of dependence before you. Would you speak to your people right now? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
If you have questions about what you have heard or would like more information about your relationship with Jesus, please email us at info@crosschurch.com or visit our website at crosschurch.com. At Cross Church, our mission is to reach Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world for Jesus Christ.